us to the book of Revelation, 10th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start reading at verse number 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the precious word of God, for your wonderful goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for the many warnings and admonitions and certainly promises of your word, sweet promises from God. I thank you for them. I know you love us. You've promised that. And Lord, you certainly cannot go back on your word. So we thank you for your love and your kindness, and ask you again tonight, Lord, for this preacher. I need your power, need your wisdom. You know the need of my life, and I ask you for it. In the wonderful, lovely name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've told you Book of Revelation, we're going to try to give you a few little things that's news that's coming across the airways. Television news. You don't hear anything on television news. You don't hear anything. They don't tell you anything. All they tell you is something they've concocted up. And you don't hear the real news on that place, only what they want you to hear. But anyway, there's a lot of things going on. United States President Clinton wavered yet again the official American sanctions against the PLO. He signed a bill at the end of November, that was last November, that states, I hereby determine and certify that it is important to the national security interest of the United States to waver the provision of Section 1003 of the Anti-Terrorist Act of 1987. And he said, and he's wavering this through May the 24th, 1999. Section 1003 states, it shall be unlawful to further the interest of the Palestine Liberation Organization to receive anything of value from the PLO or to expend funds from the PLO or maintain a PLO office, headquarters, premises, or other facilities or established within the jurisdiction of the United States of America. That was a law came in 1987, and President Clinton just wavered that and said, well, we're not going to pay attention to that law for a certain amount of time. The PLO, if not familiar with it, is a direct enemy of Israel. They are the Arabs, and they are against Israel, and the only thing they want to see Israel happen in Israel is they want to see them driven off into the Mediterranean Sea. They want to do everything they can to take their land away from them, that land which God gave them, I'm reminded. God gave them that land. One day they're going to get that land. And God's going to give it to them completely, fully. But now they don't have all the land that God promised to them. The PLO revealed two new laws which have aroused talk of a Palestinian authority. They call it the PA. A declaration of war on Israel. One of the laws makes it permissible for the PA to manufacture weapons and accord its citizens the right to bear arms. There's another law which is also considered a declaration of war on the state of Israel. The law stipulates that any Israeli citizen or institution holding Palestinian real estate is guilty of treason for harming Palestinian national security and is therefore liable to the death penalty. In other words, if the Israelites are over there on the Palestinian land, which they claim is theirs and it's not, then they can come up for a death penalty. Not only that, it says the international community has given the PLO some $2.5 billion in aid. That is $2.5 billion. The international community is behind the PLO, and they want to see them destroy Israel, as many of the countries do. Another thing here, it says Yasser Arafat has planned to engineer an international decision that would declare all of Judea, Samaria, areas known as the West Bank, and Gaza as conquered territories, and the Jewish communities that are in these historic Jewish areas as war crimes. Arafat is trying to convince Swiss government representatives to influence the International Red Cross to recommend the establishment of a committee that will in turn recommend to the UN that the areas of Judea, Samaria, and Gaza be declared conquered territory. A second Palestinian initiative would allow the UN to declare as a war crime any movement of a civilian population into the conquered territory. An update here, as this issue was on its way to the press, a news item came in stating that an international body of 60 nations has convened in The Hague and passed a new international resolution concerning Judea and Samaria. The resolution states that those responsible for Jewish settlements of Judea and Samaria can be tried by an international court. This resolution, of course, is not binding until ratified by legislators of the 60 participating nations. One more thing. Recent disclosures of secret Irani documents obtained by the U.S. have many convinced that Iran already possesses nuclear weapon technology, and the only thing preventing a nuclear strike on Israel is the lack of a delivery system. Israel has long been convinced that Russia has been assisting Iran's nuclear program, and that the lacking means to deliver a nuclear device to Israel may soon be alleviated by Russia. Two U.S. House members believe the report and have strongly urged the Clinton administration to reflect this in the U.S. policy towards Tehran. Representative Jim Saxton, chairman of the House Task Force on Terrorism and Unconventional Warfare, stated, "I believe that Iran already has nuclear weapons and that our policy should reflect that." Anyway, I'm just saying to you, you don't hear those things on the news. You're not going to hear them on the news. CBS, ABC, NBC, or whatever it is, all of those are controlled. And you're only going to hear what they want you to hear. They are not news reporters. They are news makers. They make news the way they want it. They don't report news. And those things that you need to hear and I need to hear are not reported on those news programs. Amen. I was trying to think, what would you see here the other day? And I never did hear this on the national news, but they said also Clinton now is coming out with a plan or a bill that he wants to see passed where all teachers will be licensed by the government. And we're talking about school teachers, be licensed by the government, and they'll be in certain grades, and the highest grade will demand the highest payment, but they will be licensed by the government. You start thinking, well, what's he going to do about Christian schools? Well, you can imagine what he wants to do about Christian schools. He wants them licensed too. But again, you don't hear that on the national news. I heard that on radio, driving down the road on the radio. Said he's a plan, but I never heard it on the national news. Those kind of things you do not hear. But anyway, we're coming to the end days. We need to look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. And we just need to be ready and faithful and busy about doing the work of God. Amen. All right. Back in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, you remember the angel that came down from heaven, verse 1, clothed in a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face was it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And you remember in his hand he had a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That was indicating ownership. As he stands on the sea and he stands on the land. And we mentioned even, I think, last week concerning the fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And one of the things we need to remember, this is his. Every strip of it is his. Every rock and pebble is his. Everything that's here is his. Everything you and I have is his. Amen. Now, I know the world don't think so, and I know the United Nations don't think he's important and that this is his. They think it belongs to them, but it doesn't. It is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's going to reclaim it one of these days. He's going to drive off those illegal predators on his land. He's going to drive them out. And he's in the process of doing that in the study that we're doing right now in the tribulation period. He's going to drive them out. So we found in verse number 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You remember we talked about those seven thunders. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So I remember, I think that's kind of where we ended last week. These are intelligent voices because John heard the voices. He was getting ready to write exactly what those thunders said. He could understand what the thunders said, and God said, seal them up. When I say it's a strange thing, it doesn't mean that it's strange. It means that he had already said to unseal the book of Revelation. He had unsealed all of that. But he has this one thing he tells John not to reveal, but to seal it up. I believe these are seven more judgments. That's what I believe. There are seven thunders, all I know. There are seven intelligent voices that he heard. He was about ready to write them down, let us know what they was. And of all the judgments that he's already told us about, those seven thunders must be something. He said to seal those up. For some reason, God is not ready to reveal them. They'll be revealed during the time of the tribulation, during the time of judgment. And then, of course, in verse number 5, he said, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand in heaven. We went back to the book of Daniel. We're not going to do that tonight. Went back to the book of Daniel and saw a similar type thing happen back there with an angel there standing upon the sea. If you remember, Daniel saw this vision, and that angel also lifted his hand up to heaven and swore by he which is in heaven. If you'll notice there, he said in verse number 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. There's no doubt about who he's talking about there. He's talking about the one and true God who liveth forever and ever. He's swearing by him. You know, when talking with Abraham, when he said he could swear no greater, he swore by himself. There is no greater that you can swear by than the Lord himself, the one who liveth forever and ever. You notice he also identifies him when he says that he had created. He's the creator. Said he created the heaven and the things that are therein. All things God created in heaven. He created heaven itself, and he created all the things in heaven. Then he goes on and tells us that he created also the things in the earth. He created the earth. It belongs to him, and he created all things on the earth. He also then goes ahead and tells us that he created the seas, and that he created all things in the sea. In other words, God is the creator of all things. You and I were created by him. And because of that, we belong to him. See, we ought to give our lives to him. We belong to him. He created us. You're alive today breathing air because God created you. And then he tells us in verse number 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, you'll find in chapter 11, verse number 15, because he says also in that, his seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. In other words, the seventh angel, which is going to blow the seventh trumpet, which is found in 11th chapter, 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The last angel, or the last trumpet, is blown. Now he said in that day, when that happens, the last trumpet, well, out of it, you remember we talked about, we'll go back a moment, we went and talked about back in when we saw the seals, and we showed you that the seal was a sealed book, and out of the seals came all of the trumpets, and out of the trumpets, the last trumpet, came all of the vials that's going to come out, the judgments of God, certainly the seven thunders also. In other words, it's like a telescope that is teared out three times. We see it coming out, but it's all contained in the seals. And God says when that last trumpet is blown, in other words, then it's all done. Why? Because in that last trumpet is contained all the vials and the rest of the judgments. So it's all done. When that trumpet is blown, it's all done. It isn't finished yet, but he's talking about being blown, being proclaimed, and then all the vials are going to come out and flow out of also that last trumpet, you see. And he says when that happens, he says the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. All of God's plan, all the mystery of God is going to be completed, is going to be finished. You know, there's questions that I have asked, and I'm sure you have asked, and multitudes have asked down through the ages. Why is it did God allow Satan to come and to deceive man in the first place? Why did not God just simply just kill him to start with? Why did God do that? Why did God allow Satan to come and deceive men and to bring sin into this old world and to bring the misery that sin brought? And let me say to you, all you have to do is look around and you see the misery that sin brought to this old world. And you see death comes because of sin. Now, why is it God allowed all of that? Well, he's going to let us know. He's going to finish that mystery. He's all going to be knowing why God did all of those things. I can't answer those things. I don't know any man on the face of the earth can answer all those things. Could God have stopped it in the beginning? God could have stopped it in the beginning. When Satan fell, he could have just done away with him. Could have just cast him into the lake of fire immediately if he had wanted to. That's what God could have done. But he had allowed him to tempt men and to deceive men. See, I don't understand all those things, and I don't have to understand it, but one day we'll understand the plan of God. We'll know all of those things, you see, and we'll know all about the mysteries that is coming up, as he tells us in the book of Revelation, tells us about the incarnation of Satan in the Antichrist. We'll understand all of those things. There's a lot of things, it's hard to comprehend that from the human mind, or it is for me. Anyway, but I know it's true. I know that it's true. But it's part of the mystery of God. And talking about all his judgments and talking about the lake of fire that God has planned for the devil and his angels and all of those that believe not. For an eternity, the lake of fire will burn forever and ever. Now, you look at all those things and then you know about the millennial kingdom that God's going to raise up and all of those things. Why was it God permitted the sin to come into this world and just absolutely wreck this world? Well, the Bible tells us that the mystery of God will be finished. And God will reveal unto us and help us to understand and to know what God's overall plan was for all things. We know it was the right plan, because it's his plan. We don't have no doubt about it. We don't understand it, but it's his plan, and it's right. You see, everything God does is right. Everything he does is good. So he had a purpose behind all of these things. And so it's going to be declared, just as he's been declaring all these things along to the prophets back even in the Old Testament, but they're all going to be opened up. We'll have an understanding of all of that that God has done and is going to do. And then he says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And he tells him to go. There's instruction given to him by an angel in heaven, and tells John to go to this angel who's standing on the sea and on the land, tells him to go and take that little book that's in his hand. We discussed that little book a little bit last week. Take that little book out of his hand. So he says, I went, he bade, and he says, I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now I'm going to go ahead and read verse 10, and then we're going to stop and we're going to look at some things about the Word of God. In verse number 10 he says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. I want to take some time and talk to you about the Bible, the Word of God, God's precious Word. We went back, as I remember, it was in Psalms 29 and read Psalm 29 about the voice of God and the power that is in the voice, the Word of God. But here, when John took that little book, he ate it up. That's not the first time that's happened in the Scripture. This is something that has happened other places in the Scripture. We're going to show you that in a few moments. But it's partaking of the Bible, the Word of God, God's precious Word. And he's taking it in. And he said, it's sweet unto the mouth, but it's bitter unto the belly. And what I want to do is try to help us tonight to understand a little bit why it's sweet unto the mouth and why it's bitter unto the belly. I want you to go back with me over to the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. I want to start reading in verse number 7. And I would tonight, if you would listen, as we read these precious verses of Scripture, we're going to go from here to another psalm. But these psalms that we're going to read is concerning the Word of God and the preciousness of the Word of God and what the Word of God will do. Now, he tells us in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. When you see in the Bible, it talks about the law. You'll notice throughout, in fact, 119 Psalm. We will be turning there in a few moments. The whole Psalm is about the Word of God. And we find that it's called different things in that. But here, it's called the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, once again, he's instructing us that it's the Word of God that has the power to convert the soul. You see, imagination or your ability to talk and to convince people won't work unless it's done through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that converts the soul. And he says the testimony, and there's another word for the Word, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you would consider yourself a simple person, do you know you can be wise? The Word of God says you can, because the Word of God will make you wise. That's what it says. It has the power to take a simple person and make them wise just by using the Word of God, by knowing the Word of God. He said the statutes of the Lord, and again, that's another word for the Word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what will bring rejoicing to your heart. This is one of the things that I believe in our churches, I believe in our Christian lives, is so needed, is a time of rejoicing. We need to get back to rejoicing in the Lord. We have a lot to rejoice in, and the only way you're going to do that is through the Bible, the Word of God. It'll bring rejoicing to your heart. And he says, rejoicing the heart, and commandments, and there's another word for the Word, commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want your eyes enlightened? The Word of God tells us here that the Bible will do that. It'll lighten your eyes. See, it'll do that for you. Now listen, it's so interesting. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You don't ever have to worry about what God says not being right and just. It is absolutely, they are true, they are righteous, everything God says is absolute. Now he says, more to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and listen, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. You know, that's why John says when he partook of that little book, he said, boy, it sure was sweet to the mouth. Let me just make a statement first of all. The reason it is sweet is because it's simply the Word of God. The Word of God is sweet. And we'll show you in a few moments that not always the messages of the Word of God is sweet, but it's sweet because it's the Word of God. And you notice here, he talked about more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, when you think about it, I'd like for you to just stop for a moment and think just for a few moments. The psalmist here, and he's going to say the same thing in another psalm, only a little bit different way, but listen to what he is saying. He's saying the Word of God is sweet, and it's better, it's more to be desired than gold, much gold. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking, I thought to myself, I know if I would ask myself, or if I would ask you, is the Word of God sweet? I think everybody in here would say it sure is. I mean, I think you would, because the Word of God is sweet. It's good. But I got to thinking about the writer of this psalm. And I got to thinking that this was not something he was saying as a fact. This was something he was experiencing. And there's a big difference. This was not something he said, well, sure, the Word of God is sweet. All of us could say that. But I think the thing that we need to ask ourselves, and I need to too, and you do too, is the Word of God sweet to you and me? Do we feel about it like this psalmist felt about it? Whew. Boy, that's a deep question that goes deep into the soul. And I think it tells something about ourselves. We're not saying that is condemnation. We're saying, don't you think we ought to take a re-look and wonder why sometimes the Word of God is not sweet to us? I mean, he longed for it. We're going to find out he couldn't do without it. It was his life. And I think, you know, here we ought to ask ourselves, how sweet is the Word of God to us? You know, can we personally say, I mean, it is sweet to me, and experience that sweetness? I'm not talking about say, sure, it's sweet. But do we feel like the psalmist felt when we get into the Word of God? Do we feel like that sweetness that is there? See what I'm saying? So he goes on and he says, moreover, and if you'll notice there, I'll just go back for a moment. Notice there what he said. It's sweeter, it's more to be desired than gold. Whew. Amen. Now you think about that. In other words, here's $1 million worth of gold. Which you want? You want the Word of God or you want the gold? Now that's what the psalmist was saying. It's more to be desired than all of that gold. It is more. The Word of God is greater, sweeter. See to us. Boy, that's deep things that God is trying to reach into our heart and say to us. How do we feel about the Word of God? How important is it to us? And then in verse number 11, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. See, it's the Word of God that takes and warns us. Oh, folks, if you just read the Bible, the Word of God, you'll be surprised at the warnings that God puts throughout the Word of God. Warnings for us. And your servants, the servants of God, is warned by the Word. Okay? He warns us. And he says, and in keeping of them, there's a great reward. What a wonderful statement. You keep the Word of God, and look at all the rewards you get by keeping Him. All the blessings of God that are upon us for keeping the Word of God, for doing what the Word of God says. And then he says, who can understand His error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You see, the psalmist here understood something. David understood something. There was things in him that he couldn't even understand. He didn't even know they were faults. But the Word of God knew they were faults. And he said, do something about my secret faults, because it's the Word of God that can bring them to the surface. Haven't you grown in the Lord where before you used to do certain things, and I'm not talking about great big sins, but I'm just talking about your relationship with God. You used to do certain things, and then all once you got into the Word of God, and you studied the Word of God, you heard preaching, and you went on, and pretty soon you said, you know what, I shouldn't be doing that. Well, that's what the Word of God does for us. See, it reveals those things to us, and he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And that means arrogant or proud sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. The psalmist said, oh, let that be acceptable in the sight of God. Amen. Now let's go over to Psalm 119. Verse 97. Now I want you again to listen to the psalmist. And you may not feel this about the Word of God, but let us think about how he felt about it. And if he did feel about it like that, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't we feel this way about the Word? Listen to what he says in verse 97. How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Said, in fact, the psalmist, David the psalmist was saying, he said, oh, I love the Word of God. And he said, it's what I think about. It's my meditation. I think upon it all the day long. That's what I think upon. He says, through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And I might just mention real quick, if you want to be wise, young people growing up, you want to be wise, oh, just love the Word of God. Take that Bible, the Word of God, because that's where you're going to get wisdom from. And he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Listen, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through the precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. See, the understanding of the Word of God will cause us to hate any false way. That's what comes along with the fear of God. You cannot have the fear of God without hating evil. It's an impossibility. Fear of God brings the hatred of evil. There's just no doubt about it. We can say anything we want to, but if we do not hate evil, we do not fear God. And oh, we're living in a time where there needs to be a great fear of God, and it just isn't there. We wouldn't have to worry about most people here in this town if we had a town that feared God, because they would hate evil. Oh, that's true, you see. But there's not the fear of God. But he told us there in verse number 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what he was talking about. When he was talking about back there in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said, when I eat of it, he said, it was sweet to my mouth. And oh, the Word of God is sweet. Amen. There's no doubt about that. It is sweet, no doubt about it. Now I want to show you the other end of that thing over in the book of Ezekiel, the second chapter. Ezekiel, the second chapter, and I want to start reading at verse number 3. And this is the Lord speaking to his servant Ezekiel, giving him instructions. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Now, there's no doubt about the message there. He's sending him to Israel, God's people that has transgressed the word of God, that's turned against him. Now, when we look at this, we could look at it as Ezekiel here going to the nation of Israel. I could look at it and say, God's giving some instructions here. I understand that the real application here is to Ezekiel to Israel, but we can then apply that and we can say, you know what, we have that same responsibility of taking the Bible, the Word of God, to a people that does not understand and does not want anything to do with it. Now listen to what he says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, these are some instructions, and it'll help you if you let it help you. These are instructions that God gave Israel in facing those who did not want to hear the Word of God. He said, don't be afraid of their faces. Why should we be afraid of the faces who do not want to hear God's Word? Why in any way would we even think about being afraid? And he said, notice this too, don't be afraid of their looks, or don't worry about their looks. In other words, they're going to look like they're going to kill you. Amen. I mean, they're going to look like they're going to kill you. They don't like you. They don't like what you're saying. And they're going to give you old dirty looks. Who cares? What does it matter? As long as you're bringing the message of God's Word. And that's what I'm saying to you. You soul winners, when you go out soul winning, you're going to find some folk that does not want to hear that. Folks, you're just going to find them, a lot of folk that just don't want to hear. You give it anyway. You don't worry about their looks. You don't worry about what they say. You don't look at their faces and be fearful of their faces. You just go on and give them the Word of God. Amen. And then he says, thou, in verse number 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. He said, you know, if they won't listen, okay. If they do listen, okay. But just give it. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. In other words, he said to Ezekiel, don't you be rebellious. You just open your mouth and you partake of that which I'm going to give you. And when I looked and beheld, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, what I want to say to you is this. That word of God is sweet. There's no doubt about it. It is sweet. And we'll see here in a minute about the sweetness of it. But I want you to note the message of it. Inside there were lamentations and mourning and woe. The message that comes with the word of God is not always sweet. It many times is bitter. It's a hard, bitter messages that come from the word of God. And that's what he was handing Ezekiel. Lamentations and mournings and woes. But here's what he said. Moreover, verse chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and so speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And once again, he just told him, he said, you open it up. God was given unto him the word of God. He said, boy, it sure was like honey. Amen. Talked about a roll. Maybe it was a cinnamon roll, huh? And I don't think so. But anyway, but it was sweet to him. I mean, it tasted good to him. He told him to eat it. That's the word of God. Partake of it. That's the same thing he done back in the book of Revelation. John. Now listen, and he said unto me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely have I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, but they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent, and that means lacking in judgment and hard-hearted. Because I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. We find here he just simply says, if they're a rebellious house, if they're rebellious, just go ahead and preach to them. Take the word of God to them. See, the thing that is needed is the word of God. It's a bitter message, but it's sweet because it's the word of God. Now, I'm going to skip over some verses of scripture, but look what he says in verse number 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And oh, what a message he had for them. And you notice here, he said, I went in bitterness. Now, the word of God was sweet to my mouth, to my taste, but I went in bitterness. Why? Because of the message he had. He had to take the message, and it was a bitter message. And if you read on down through, there is that wonderful verses of Scripture. And I say they're wonderful. They are. They're a warning to not only Ezekiel and to the house of Israel, but they're a warning to us. And he just simply says, told Ezekiel, now, if you warn them, and they don't pay any attention to your warning, he said, then it's not on your head. The blood's not on their head. But if you don't warn them, it's on your head. And, you know, God's telling us the same thing. I wonder sometimes, do we think we're going to be left unaccountable for those who that we meet and are live by and all those things if we don't warn them about hell and don't warn them about the eternity? You mean you think maybe that God's just going to pass over that and not to keep us accountable for that? Well, I don't think so. See, I believe the blood is going to be on our hands. I believe he's telling not only Israel, Ezekiel, that. I believe he's also talking about us. So that's an awesome thing. You need to understand that. That's very serious business, you see. And it's a message there. So the message you take many times may be a bitter message. There's no doubt about it. And that's the way it was here with John. It was sweet because it was the word of God. But the message many times is a bitter message. And it doesn't go over well. And folks, listen, when you try to tell someone that doesn't want to hear that there's a lake of fire waiting on them, I want to tell you, that's a bitter message. Now, they're not going to like that very well. Amen? And you'll find some folk who do, but I'm just simply saying a lot of folk are not going to like that message very well. It's a bitter message, but it's a message that must go forward. See, it's what we must do. We must get the gospel out there so they can understand. And then just real quickly, we'll go back to chapter 10 and the last verse. And then he said this to him. He said, and he said unto me, in verse 11 of chapter 10 of Revelation, and he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now let me explain to you why I believe that little book that he eat was the Word of God, and it was the Word of God that was given unto him for the rest of the book of Revelation. I believe he told him to take that, partake of it, and then to pin it down. He said, you've got to prophesy again before many peoples. Now, the best of my knowledge, I'm not brilliant on these. The best of my knowledge, John did not do a whole lot of traveling after this. John did not travel to many peoples and different kings and many nations. I don't believe he did. What God was saying is this. The book that you're going to write, the prophecy that you're going to write, that you're going to pin down, is going to go to many peoples, many nations. We're reading it here tonight. And the multitude has read it down through the last, not quite 2,000 years, but they've been reading that thing, and nations have read it. Kings have read it. Kings have heard it. Nations have heard it. Peoples have heard it. And we're hearing it here tonight. We're hearing it in Jasonville, Indiana, and across this land. And he's saying, you had much to prophesy. And what he was saying is, you've got to get the rest of the book out, and you've got to put it out there. And he told him to partake of it and then put it out, prophesy. That's why I believe that little book there is representative of that, because immediately after he ate it, then he gave him the instruction. He said, now you go prophesy. You go take that which you know, which you've heard, which I've given unto you, and you take it to peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And in that, let me close by saying this. Folks, John had an understanding that the Word of God was not just to go to his people or just to a people in Jerusalem or around him. Or I know he was on the Isle of Patmos at this time, but wherever it might be, he was not just centered on that group of people. He understood the missionary view of things, that this Word of God must get out. It must go to every tongue, every people. Every nation, the Word of God must get out. That's why we have got to be and continue to be a missionary church. We've got to love missions, and we've got to send people across this world. What we can do here at Jasonville, Indiana, what we can do to get people out there preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be mission-minded. Amen. God is mission-minded. He told John, and John was mission-minded. John understood he had to get the Word of God out everywhere. There's multitudes in America that don't want to hear, but I want to tell you, there's multitudes in other places that do want to hear. There's many countries that give anything just to hear what you and I get to hear. There's countries tonight, folks, that we'd have a meeting like this, this place wouldn't be able to hold them all. They'd be standing up down the sides. They'd be having the doors open, standing on the outside. They'd have the windows open where they could hear the Word of God. They'd be standing everywhere. You know why? Because they were hungry for the Bible, the Word of God. People in America are not hungry for it. Oh, no, they're not hungry for it. No. They can take it or leave it. They're not hungry for it. But I want to tell you, there's nations that are, and I want to tell you, God loves those people, and he'll send people to them. Amen. So we need to get our hearts right where we can get mission-minded and send the Word of God out, and not only across the seas, but right here in America, get the Word of God out in the surrounding areas. Amen. God's given us to this place. And the people around here as a to witness to and spread the gospel. See, he's given that to us to get that job done. So we need to do that. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for the sweet, sweet, precious Word of God. And Lord, understanding too that this came bitter to the belly of John. And Lord, we understand that message of tribulation and judgments and all of those things are certainly a bitter message. But Father, we're so thankful that the sweetness of it, certainly as we see the end of it, the heavens prepared and all the wonderful things you're going to do throughout all eternity with your people. Thank you for that sweet message. And now we thank you again for what you're going to do tonight. You do something in our hearts to help us, Lord, to be more for you than we've ever been before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.